Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are you're a magnificent God that forgives, that redeems, that restores. Lord, you are truly amazing. The song that was last sung, that the heart of worship, it's all about you. And as Michelle shared, that you just remind again for all of us that it's all about, this life is all about you. When we make it about us, it becomes very muddled, very confusing, very hurtful, very just disturbing. But Lord, when we live for you, when we seek you, when we let you live in us, Lord, that's what we're designed for, to let you shine, to let you be seen. Lord, help us to get our hearts right before you, Lord, that it is all about you. It truly is, to know you and to let you be known. Lord, speak to us today. Comfort our hearts where they're hurting. Help us to have joy in the midst of everything, Lord, in your presence. Sustain us, Lord God. So we need you to sustain us. And all God's children said, amen. If you'd like to stand with me, we'll read Philippians 3, 18 through 19. I'm going to continue on with where we left off last week. Philippians 3, 18. For many walk, whom I often told you, and now I'm telling you, even weeping, that those are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You may be seated. Lord, may that not be true of us, Lord. May we not set our minds on the earthly things, Lord, but reset our minds and put them on things of eternal value, you, Lord. Draw us into your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have picked up the notes this week. We're going to start down where it says Philippians 3:18. Last week we looked at the image of God and that we are to be his image in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of him in our lives. And that's where Paul is encouraging us to look. He's looking and examine those who are in the body to see if they're truly imitators of God. Not that we're going to be perfect, not that we're going to have everything all together, but that our heart's desire is to know him and to let him be known, to be imitators of him. And we know that in Ephesians 2:10, it says we're his workmanship. So it's not something that I can do or you can do to create this image, this imitator of God, but it's what God does in us. And I know personally in my own life that when I spend I surrender to him and let him lift me and carry me, there is a lot of good things that take place. But when I do those things, a lot of destruction start to take place. Things that are less than holy in his eyes, less than righteous, because it's not him being seen any longer, it's me. And we know that in Romans 7 that Paul talks about, I want to please God, but I can't. We all fall in that same category because God has to work in our lives in such a way by his Holy Spirit that it's him that is working out the good, him who's producing the righteous deeds, him who is producing a heart that is of love and worship to God alone. And that's where in Ephesians 2:10 it talks about his workmanship. It's God who does this. And as we surrender to him, that takes place. So as we come into verse 18 in Philippians 3, Paul continues on this thought process of examining those who are around us. Not that we're judging them for salvation, absolutely not, but we're judging the character that is supposed to look like Jesus in all of us. First and foremost, we look at ourselves to see the plank in our own eyes before we judge another, right? And we see the fruits of others because it's about watching for heresies. It's about watching for false teaching. It's about watching for the turning of the flesh to move just slightly off course of seeking Christ in the life of somebody else, and then it becomes okay. An example would be something like, let me share with my wife, or if you have a spouse or maybe a close friend, a troublesome thing that's taking place, and you actually don't want to deal with it with the other person that you're actually talking about, but you're like, it's okay, I can defame somebody and it's all right. And that trickles down in being fake before people, and those things start to trickle down, and it becomes a false love of when you want to help somebody. Because underlying, there's no connection with the emotion of love with that person that you're actually at odds with, right? But we dumb down what love is in the very beginning when we share our frustration with somebody else. And we say, but that's okay. It's okay. And I will still try to be an imitator of God. But I'm doing that all on my own strength at that point. I'm not doing it out of the Holy Spirit moving in my life. But we dumb down. And it's that slight little course. It's not necessarily a heresy of saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, but it's the heresy of perverting what love actually is. And we do that often, and we do that more so than we would teach a false doctrine or listen to a false doctrine that you can work your way to heaven. We can identify something like that very easily, and Paul understands that, but what he's looking, examine the life of people to the degree of, do they actually love people, or that shows and demonstrates Jesus' spirit in their lives, or is it an image of what love actually is? Is it a tweaking, just a little bit off the road of tweaking of what actually love is? And as you continue down that road, you're going to be off the course. And eventually you're going to be way off course. But as our lives influence others, don't they? And we're adults. We have kids that just left this room. And they look to us and they say, what does Jesus actually look like in the adult of a person? Because when I get older, I want to look like Jesus and I want to look like you in what he looks like. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? Because the way my life is can sway somebody in the wrong direction. Love who you like, don't love who you don't like, is what will end up happening with something like that. And if we're not examining the heart, this person you share with should be examining the heart of the one who's sharing and saying, I know they're upset. I know there's something wrong here. Are you okay? Are you going to handle that? And come back to them and keep them accountable to make sure that their heart is right and they don't keep living in a deceptive world, because that's going to lead to something else that's deceptive to them and something else that's watered down. But the person who's watching can keep them and help them deal with their issues so that they can actually love the other person that they're upset with, right? So they stay on course and don't walk off course and show deception. So Paul is asking us to do that, the believers, because why is it so important that he's asking to do that? Because he knows there's two reasons. One, your salvation is at stake. If you don't love like Jesus because he's not living in you and you're not an imitator of God, do you even know him in the first place? Do you understand his grace and his love and his mercy that if you can't extend it, you don't know him? You might know about him, but not knowing him is a very different thing. That's one, number one. And the second part is that people look at the lives of those who call themselves Christians and they say, is that who Jesus is? Paul wants he wants a good representation. He wants the exact representation of Jesus through our lives with other people. Knowing in the midst of that that we sin and we fall short. However, it's the humbleness of asking for forgiveness. It's the turning from, yes, that was me, this is what Jesus looks like. He wants the world to see who Jesus is. Not a watered-down version. So as we look in verse 18, it says, For many are walking. It's in the present tense. How you walk, how you act, how you are. It's the word peripatio, which has this idea of spending time in a place or where you walk about. So where you walk about and spend time in a place of, you absorb the characteristics of that place. You get really familiar with that area, so you can talk about that area very easily. You know what you have in your home and how many steps you might need to take to get to the kitchen or get to the bedroom or get to the TV or find your phone. You know where all those things are located because you're very familiar with those. Those who spend time with Jesus will become familiar with the ways of Christ. What is familiar? What is Jesus? What is he like? What does he look like? You become familiar with those things. So when you don't walk in that manner, you realize by the Holy Spirit, I'm not walking as Christ does. If you have a relationship with Jesus, he tells you that as a matter of are you listening or not. He will catch your attention at some point so that you have to ask or respond to him. He will catch you at some point. But it has that idea of how one is walking in an area or how one conducts their life. What does it look like? You know, Paul's making a distinction here in these verses between the people who are Pharisees, Sadducees, the Essenes, the Herodians. Say that 10 times fast. And their teaching that's more work-based. Do this, and you become God, you become better in God's eyes. You do this, and you'll be accepted by God in his eyes for relationship. And he wants us to qualify those and see and make distinctions that it, just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you are. Look at your life. Look at those around, because the purpose is not to look and say, no, I don't see Jesus in you because you're not a Christian. It's to say, whoa, you know what? They might not know Jesus. I want them to know Jesus because their salvation's at stake. And I don't want them to pervert the little ones in the way they think of how they're supposed to act in Jesus. So when there's a wrong, we stand up for the right. Your life will show who you are. All those teachings, all the perversions, the watering downs of what love is, from God's perspective, every single one of those will diminish the work of Christ on the cross. Because if my love gets tilted and turned and I just compromise on what love actually is, if I compromise on the perfection of who God is in love, that I will keep a bitter thought towards somebody, a thought towards somebody. If I accept that and I keep it, then I have watered down what love is. And when I water down what love is, I start to turn on my own journey. And I pervert the love of God. So when other people see it, and the closest ones will know this to you, how do you talk about somebody? How do you treat them? How do you handle those who are absolutely just horrific? How do you handle them? We're not asking for perfection and how to respond every time, but we're asking, how do you, when you know and realize I didn't handle that well, how do you handle it? How do you look at people? Because you give your relationship to others when you do that. What's your relationship with Jesus like? I'll see it by how you respond. Paul will see it and ask us to look at the fruit of people, not for condemnation, but for affirmation of their relationship with Jesus. Because, as I mentioned, just because I call the name of Christ doesn't mean I am a Christian. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul urges Timothy, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men to not teach strange doctrines. Some of these doctrines are easy to notice, but some of them are not so. We see that in our own culture, we're claim it, fame it, claim it, name it, thank you. And sometimes fame comes with that. You name those things, and this is what God wants to give you. It's a subtle, it's a good idea, but it's very subtle, and it's very twisting of who God is and what he desires for his people. He's developing our character, improving to us who we are in him. And am I truly submitted to him? Am I truly his disciple? No matter what, only in the good times or in the bad times as well. He uses the good and the bad so that we can see, am I going to follow him no matter what? Will I surrender to him no matter what? Or will I have to name it and claim the good things because that's what I'm going to do every single time so that I'm blessed? And God's a blesser. That's the beautiful thing. He's a blesser, but it's twisted and it's perverted. And it takes it right off of the... He's a blesser, but it twists the blessing of who he is and perverts him. We got to watch out for teachings like that. Nor pay attention to the myths or endless genealogies that give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is through faith. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm of the seed of the tribe of Judah. I'm okay. Genealogies. My parents were believers, so I grew up in a household. I knew Christ when I was five. Three, two. I don't even know when I accepted Christ. If that's where you fall in the category of, well, maybe you should understand where you decided I want to follow Jesus with my life, not just because my parents knew Christ and I grew up in a great church. There's a decision that has to be made. There's a surrender to the life. And Paul's talking about those as well. But the goal of our instruction is this. Is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, because the love is from the love of God who is going to pour forth from. When we receive God's love, we receive his grace and his mercy. His mercy where, man, I deserve death, but his grace, and then he gives me the blessing. He gives me eternal life. He gives me life with him. And he wants me to pour that out on people in a world that is very hateful, isn't it? In a world that is very it's a lot of pain. This week for us was a lot of pain to go through, pain to watch people go through. Very difficult. Loss, struggle. Life is not easy sometimes. It's just not. For some men straying from these things turn aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand it. Well, oftentimes we'll take the love, love is too hard. It means too much sacrifice. So guess what? We'll just go to the law part. You know what? Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. It becomes more isolating. Love is very interacting with other people. It's reaching out. It's dying to yourself to reach others. That's what Jesus did. The law is very isolating. Well, if I don't do this, and I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. I can be self-contained and be okay. I mean, I can look at everybody else and see where they're all messed up. Paul's saying that's not the teaching. That's not the teaching that I have given, because that's not the teaching Jesus has given us. For if some want to stray from these things, and they turn from that into the fruitless discussion. In 2 Peter 2, 1, but false prophets are those who rise among the people, and there will be false prophets and teachers among you who will secretly introduce deceptive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Secretly introducing destructive things. Well, when somebody's secretly introducing those things, you have to really pay attention to what's going on, don't you? There are certain Christian books I don't read because I see the deception that's in them. But you got to look for it. You got to watch. I'd be very cautious to even call them Christian books. You got to watch them. You got to be assertive. You got to pay attention to what you're doing. Do you do this in your own life in very subtle ways that you don't even realize maybe? Do you live in a way that your righteousness places you in a better standing before God than others? If I do this, then I'm a little bit better than that person, so God's going to accept me more than them. Is that God's heart and attitude? Absolutely not. no matter what I do is not going to be any better than anybody else's, because sin is all equal. It's separating. There's different consequences for the sins that we might partake in. Some will be more devastating than others, but we're all in the same boat. Separated until the Savior came and brought us together with Him by Christ on the cross. And that's what gives me good standing before Him. And a response to that. So are you trying to change your behaviors? When it comes to us, as we look for those who are free in Christ, who know that Jesus is changing me. He's the one who's changing me. We can look at the others that may be in this room, maybe outside of this room, and look at the lives. Are you trying to change yourself to make yourself better? Are you letting Jesus change you to make yourself better? When Jesus comes in your life and when He reveals who He is, there's a whole understanding of, wow, I couldn't do that. I need You to make me be able to love like You. But oftentimes we understand that, but then if we turn off just ever so slightly and we compromise, we start going down this road of, well, I can do this. I can love like Jesus. The Bible says don't steal, so I won't. The Bible says don't lie, so I won't. The Bible says love other people, so I will. But my love is not like His. And I'm not surrendered to Him if I'm doing it on my own. Then I will compare myself to other people. Do you see the little subtle turn of when I think I can do it on my own? I need Jesus to stay submitted to God. And I need His Lordship to follow Him. I need the Spirit to guide me and direct me with Him. Paul understands that if we're not watching out for other people in this way, it's a very compassionate way to look out for other people, to get involved in their lives, to talk with them, to dig in, to see what they truly believe and why they do, and to help them understand you need Jesus in absolutely everything, every aspect of your life, every single thought, you need Him. When I compromise on that, start to sway, and I need Him to show me, to bring me back, to keep me focused on Him and surrendered to Him. Paul understands this, and if we understand it, we will get involved in people's lives to share the truth of God's Word. And guess what will also happen? If I don't know God's Word well enough, I'll start to study it more. God, show me so I can share it with other people clearly the best that I can. Because our salvation is at stake. Paul says in that verse, which I find it very, very interesting, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they will be, that they're enemies of the cross. You know, our natural tendency is to get away from those who are our enemies. Just get them away. Those who bother us, get them away. Push them off to the side. But we don't see Paul's heart here in this. His heart is, I'm going to reach out to those who they're turned away from God. I'm going to weep for them. You can't weep for somebody and then say, well, I'm just going to push them away. Your heart wants to reach out to those who you cry out for, don't they? Think about the last person you wept for, but you didn't want anything to do with them. I'd venture to say that's never happened. Because when your heart cries out, you're broken for somebody. You reach out to them. This is where Paul's heart is at. I want to reach out to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Herodians. I want to reach out to those who don't know and understand God's Word, because they become enemies of the cross, which become my enemies, but I'm called to love my enemies. The Holy Spirit sets us free to be able to love our enemies and to love those, to give grace to people who are hurting us. He enables us to walk in the power and the freedom of His love. That only if we stay submitted to the Lordship of Him in our lives. It's going to be a choice of each one of us every single moment. Do I want to submit to that? Because sometimes love can be painful, can't it? Because we're hurt. It's devastating. And I need him to help me have courage. I need him to help me reach out again. I need him to help me to open up an avenue of trust again. I need him to be able to do those things because my natural tendency is to push away. Don't build a bridge. That's the fleshly, sinful nature. But God gives us a way to be able to do that as we stay humbled and submitted to him. So Paul is weeping and wanting to reach out. He has a heart for his enemy. Why? Because 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. Paul knows I was in that same position where I was an enemy of God, but he reached out to me, so therefore I will reach out to others because my life is not about me anymore. When Michelle shared that this morning, that is the heart of this. It's not about me anymore. It's about reaching others for Jesus, sharing him with other people. God's heart is broken for the world. He created us to be in a relationship with him, to know who he is. And we became his enemies, but he loved us and came and poured out to us. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires every single person. The worst person you can think of, he desires them. The worst person you can think of, think about, do you push that person away because you just don't like them? Well, Jesus loves that person. The person you think is the most grotesque person in the entire world, and there's a lot of them out there, isn't there? Think about some of the grotesque things that can take place. Jesus loves that person. He's reaching out to that person. There'll be a time of a judgment time. They can't out-sin God's grace. Did you know that? Jesus says, you cannot out-sin my grace. That's a hope for all of us, isn't it? Even for the worst person in the world, Hitler. He could not out-sin God's grace because if he turned to Jesus and confessed his sin, Jesus would say, come, my child. It's hard for us to fathom if we don't understand God's grace. If we chart sins as good and bad, rank them, it's hard for us to grasp that concept, but that is the biblical concept. That's what Paul knows and understands, and that's why he extends to his enemies, the ones who beat him, flogged him, threw him in jail. I will extend my love to them because God wants everybody to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. For this God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We were already judged by our sin. Our destiny was separation, but God came to give us a connection again. This same connection that he reached out to you and me, he wants us to reach out to the others in the world, to share this with him, with them. You know, Jesus' first teaching on the Mount of Olives, he was sharing the Beatitudes. This is what the people of my kingdom look like. The things that we're supposed to examine, that Paul's telling us to examine the hearts of people. Well, if you don't have a heart for people out in the world, what would Paul say when he examines your life? If you don't care about the people of the world, what would Paul say when he examines your life? Because Jesus cares about the world. And if we don't, what does that say about us individually? When Jesus tells the disciples on the Mount of Olives, he talks about the Beatitudes, what the kingdom of a servant, the servants in his kingdom look like. They have this type of character. And Jesus in Matthew 5:43 says, you have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because that's God's heart. It's a graceful heart. It's a heart of extension. It's a heart of trying to reunite, a reconciliation, a bridge building. God himself saying, pray for those. Love your enemies. Because our natural tendency is to push them away. But if you want to be a part of my kingdom, one of my children, you are loving others, reaching out. Kind of changes the attitude, doesn't it? for us. If your best friend, your spouse, your friends, well, I'm a little bit upset with them, but it's okay. And I'll keep walking in that little bit, being upset with them, and see how I will continue to walk away from them emotionally. I won't be able to love them like they need to be loved because I have this resentment that's there that's going to build into bitterness, and that bitterness is going to build and root down in, and it's going to stay there, and only God can tear that out. Because in the moment that I'm upset, I should say, Lord, help me love them, because right now they're being unlovable. Because if I don't, then I'm going to say something that is not lovable back. Because that's how I'm going to act, and that's what's rooted, going to be rooted in me, and that's how I'm going to respond. And then I'm going to have to apologize to God if I care to, or I'm going to say I'm okay and I'm right in what I'm doing. They're the one who's wrong. And I'm going to harden my heart. When I compromise the truth of God's word, don't let a root of bitterness establish itself. Examine. Examine not only other people's hearts, but your own heart of why. What is the love of God in your life? Is it a pure love, His love? Are you imitating Him, or are you doing your own thing, compromising who He is and His love? And He says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But He's telling the disciples, this is what my children are going to look like, so that you may be sons of the Father who's in heaven. Don't do that. You don't want to love your enemies. You want to hold around with bitterness. Then you're not one of my sons of my Father. It's that simple. It's that clear. There's no compromising the truth of what God's love looks like. There is no compromising of it. And we live in a world of compromise, don't we? Every day we wake up and we are compromised if we choose to be. We're challenged with compromising every single day. Every single time somebody does something that's irritating, you can compromise the truth of how to respond to them in love. And if you handle that wrongly, I encourage you to ask the Lord to forgive you and repent from it so that you don't want to do it again, and let His love pour through you. But if we compromise it, bad things start to happen. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? For if you greet your only your brothers, what more do you do than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And that word is, again, coming back to the word that we looked at just in a few verses before. That word perfect, teleos, means come to an end, to be complete. God is complete. There is no incompletion in Him. His love is absolutely pure and wonderful. Well, He's asking us to be perfect, be complete in the love of God, not complete in your love. Be complete in the love of God loving through you. God's children, the ones that are a part of His kingdom, submit to His love to allow that love to flow through. We must see beyond this world here and look for the eternal perspective. This world is just temporary, and the circumstances are temporary, but they also they challenge us. They shape and they mold our character. God is using them to do that. Every single circumstance that takes place, He's using it to shape and mold us, to show us who we are. Those examining, as we examine our own selves and others examine us, there is either going to be affirmation of our salvation, or it's going to be a condemnation to us, because it's not that they're judging us, it's because we're judged by our own actions and how our actions are righteous or not righteous before God. And my righteousness only comes by the Holy Spirit living in me, because Jesus died on the cross and covered my sin. So we need to look beyond. But Paul's weeping for those. He encourages in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's okay to be upset, but don't sin in it. It's okay. But when we sin in our anger, we become the judge in the circumstance. We become the one who says, I know what's best. And we're to give that anger to God and let God be the judge. Because sin can be angering. And it should be. But we need to go to the cross in the foot of Jesus to keep in perspective who I am before Him. I am incapable of doing the exact same thing. Every single sin that you've done in your lives, everybody out here, I am capable of doing the exact same thing. And I know that because I'm a human flesh that is corrupted by sin in the flesh and is submitted to Christ to cover me, to give me His Spirit so that I don't live in that. And we're all susceptible to the same things. I want to jump down to verse 19. Paul is keeping the eternal perspective, weeping for those who don't know Christ because he wants them to know Him. A lot of those people are the friends that he grew up in school with when he was a Pharisee before coming to know Christ. So he knows people personally and he wants them to know Him. In verse 19, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and glory is their shame, those thinking on earthly things. In Revelation 20:12, it says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, because their fate is going to be destruction, eternal separation from God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know, to be written in the name of in the book of life. One, to accept Christ on the cross, covering my sin, the Savior part, and then the Lord part. Lord, help me be an imitator of God. Grow in me your character, submitting to Him as the Lordship in your life, being written in the name of in the book of life. There's a very famous preacher in the late 1700s, mid-1700s, Jonathan Edwards, wrote a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. During the first Great Awakening, where revival swept across Britain and the 13 colonies, because men and women stood up for what was right, they examined the culture of the time and said, God's truth needs to be shared. They understood who they are and were before God. I want to read two excerpts of what he wrote. They deserve to be cast into hell so that divine justice never stands in the way. It makes no objection against God's using His power at any moment to destroy them. Yea, on the contrary, justice calls aloud for an infinite punishment of their sins. Divine justice says that the tree that brings forth such grapes of Sodom, cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? Luke 13:7. The sword of divine justice is every moment brandished over their heads, and it is nothing but the hand of the arbitrary mercy and the God's mere will that it holds back. By God's grace, He could have judged the world a long time ago, but His heart is reaching out to people. Do we understand that heart? He's holding back His judgment. They are already under the sentence of condemnation to hell. They do not only justly deserve to be cast down thither, but the sentence of the law of God, that eternal and immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between him and mankind, is gone out against them and stands against them, so that they are bound over already to hell. He that believeth not is condemned already, John 3:18. So that every unconverted man properly belongs in hell. That is his place. Then, from thence he is, John 8:23. Yea, are from beneath, and thither is he bound. It is the place that justice, the word of God, and the sentence of his unchangeable law has assigned to him. When we stand before the righteousness of God, it is evident of where we belong without Christ in our lives. Those who don't know him, their destiny is already set. Our destiny was set, and then Jesus intervened in your life at one point. Examine that. Examine it to the degree of two things. Am I truly yours, Lord? Show me that your love is living through me by your Holy Spirit. Show me that. Affirm that in my own life. And then look and examine those around you. Let their lives affirm to you where they stand. Dig deep in people's lives. Get to know them personally, because their salvation is at stake. How would you feel if you looked at somebody next to you in this room and you thought they knew who Jesus is, but they truly didn't? But you never took the time to examine their life, to question, who is Jesus to you? Why do you do the things that you do, good or bad? What drives you in life? What is God teaching you? Examine the words, the actions of each other, so that we know you might be the voice of salvation that God shares with them. For God did not send his Son into the world, John 3:17, to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son. We know that belief in the Messiah, Jesus the Savior of the world, also brings lordship. And you can't separate the two. God has provided a way for that escape from death and eternal separation with reconciliation between us and Jesus. Let Paul's words of examining encourage us today to look, to get involved. Paul's heart was for that the world would know who he is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that Paul was bold in challenging the Philippian church to look at people's lives. Don't just walk around idly concerned about yourself, consumed with your own self, but looking out to others in the concern that they're growing in you, Lord, encouraging them in you. Lord, may our lives, as you show us this week and speak into us this week, Lord, that may our lives affirm our walk with you. And Lord, if it doesn't, Lord, may this be a week of transformation, a week of submission to you as the Lord in our lives, where we seek you out and we want you and your love to pour through us, to be imitators of you, Lord, where it's you are working in us because we're your workmanship. By your Spirit, you change us and transform us. Lord, may that be the testimony in our lives as we reach out to the world, because your heart is so passionate for people. Lord, help us. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to submit to you. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.